And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Saints, just for a few moments, we'd like to share around the thought. The weakest link. The weakest link. You probably heard the phrase before. It has different specifications and applications to it. It can be used figuratively, sometimes even physically, sometimes even mechanically or structurally. It has an inference that there is something or somewhere that's causing something to be lacking. All right, it speaks about a specific area or place or part or even person whereby the integrity of something is affected. When I say integrity, meaning it's talking about, it's not just talking about personal integrity, but also it's talking about the integrity, meaning the steadiness, the sturdiness of something. If you, I don't know if you ever experienced, if you see where sometimes where buildings have been built, amen, structures have been put up, and because of shortcuts or lack of attention, there was a link that was missed. And a link, again, could be a chain. You heard about that link in the chain where you talk about the weakest link. And again, sometimes when you come to building situations where something was not put structurally right, and so the integrity of the structure was compromised. And a lot of times you don't discover that till later on. Amen. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, when it comes to serving God, as we said last week, we are, in a sense, we're not, the problem just not on the outside, the problem is with us. And I don't mean it in a negative, pessimistic sense, certainly not in a denigrative way. It just means it's a form of encouragement that in some senses, we are either our best help or our own worst enemy. And that when it comes down to it, and let me just fast forward to contemporarily in terms of the Christian church, Israel is a template for what we're talking about, but as believers, we want to reiterate again and again that even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. And if you truly know Christ in a personal way, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been washed in the blood, and if you're willing to testify that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and to go even further, to tell someone else that you need him as much as I do. Amen. If you want to be a light for him in this world, the world will hate you because it hates him. Amen. Sometimes you think it's about you, but it ain't about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. If you keep your mouth closed, don't mention him, you have a whole lot of friends. But once you start to lift up the bloodstained banner, Jesus said, and ironically, he says this, if we'd be quiet again and because of fear or trepidation, but Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, what I do? I'll draw all men unto me. But then, as we said before, there is this time because as believers, again, we have to make sure we maintain that. We talked about to the class on Wednesday that we are all in union with Jesus. Amen. By virtue of our faith in him and by the work of the Spirit of God, we have been baptized, not just so much in water, but into the body of Christ. That means that we are all linked together. Amen. Even despite all the denominational differences that we have, amen, when it comes down, at root is this, denomination ain't getting you to heaven. Amen. Even what member of church you are ain't getting you to heaven. But when you put faith in Jesus Christ, by just the work of the Spirit of God, the supernatural work that he does, he joins an individual to the body of Christ. And not just talk about Christ's physical or mystical body in heaven, but we talk about the body of Christ is all those believers who live on this world, in this earth, both in earth and in heaven. Are y'all with me here? There's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. One God and Father all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So if you're saved, amen. Watch it. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you're a part of that body. Yes, now, if you don't know him, then you're not part of that body. Amen. Ain't that right? Amen. But even that being said, saints,
You talked about the unity, the union that we have, that joining together, but also because of that, the unity that's fostered by virtue of our relationship. That, amen, the scripture teaches this. He said, even though we're in union with Christ, and that's maintained, however, he says, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means though that happens, though the Holy Ghost does that, in an outward practical way, we are responsible by walking in humility and lowliness and forbearance and how we treat each other. We are responsible to maintain the outward unity of what the Spirit of God has already accomplished inwardly. Is that too much? Are we going too far? See, when we on the outside, we look like, everybody look like they say, amen. But you got to know Christ. And the work of the Holy Ghost is more being done by what you don't see, but by what you do see. And so again, this is this call. But when there is this sense or way in which sometimes, and it happens, none of us, amen, we have degrees. We have degrees of sanctification. We have degrees of commitment. But there's sometimes this precarious time when there is a lack of commitment, when it's expected. And consequently, that lack can be the cause for the link to lack. And amen. And then sometime, not until you discover it, do you begin to see that's what's causing the whole thing to tilt. Y'all ain't following me here. Let me go to Nehemiah and maybe make it more clear. Nehemiah has exhorted the people. They had conferred with Nehemiah, and Nehemiah had given them to understand what he was there for. He had come to rebuild the walls that had been broken down. He had also come to put the gates back up that was between the walls. He had come there again to restore what had been destroyed. And as he came there, and we mentioned the expression covertly, Nehemiah walked around and surveyed everything to see exactly what it was going to take to get everything back in order. He knew what the task was at hand. God had put it in his heart to go there. Yes, he did. God had put it in his heart because God was concerned and he cared about the plight and the situation of his people. So Nehemiah went back and he went there and he began to engage the people. He called them to a commitment to the work that was needed. And the people reciprocated and responded, said, "Let us rise up and build." They said it together. Harmoniously, collectively, in coordination and consolidation, they did not say you. They said, "Let us rise up and build." And so with that in mind, because it, one person can't do it. I don't care how many gifts you got. One person can't do it. I don't care how well you sing. One person can't do it. I don't care how much you and how long you can preach. One person can't do it. When it comes to building, we need everybody, la-di-da-di, la-di-da-di, everybody. As you put it in the Navy, all hands on deck. So, as you begin to see in chapter 3, the start of the rebuilding process. And notice again, I use that expression. It's one thing when you build. That could be an initiatory thing. That means when you just start off with something new. But rebuilding is another task altogether. Sometimes, saints, rebuilding takes more work than building. Because sometimes rebuilding means that you are using or utilizing what is already there, but you have to work around, work through broken pieces, amen, restore things, put other things back together. And so it takes sometimes a lot more effort to rebuild than it does to build. So Nehemiah, when he began this task, and again, I mentioned to you about a mile and a half was how long this particular wall was. Now, if you go in scripture, there's different edifices that had been built. And David's house was there, the temple was in the inside. But when they began to look at the wall, because the wall was the protective thing, the wall also was indicative of the fact and spoke of the, not just the plight, but also the humiliation of the Jews who lived here. That these walls that were broken down, when people saw it, they were ridiculed. They mocked them. They made fun of them. And in essence, someone probably said, "Where is your God?"
They knew who they worshiped. They knew who they believed in. But they figured they had been abandoned because the place was just broken down for many years. But then God, in his own time, amen, what I would call not just a revival, but an awakening. So you need to read church history sometime. And we talk about the word revival, but God in his own prerogative and his own sovereignty, at time when he sees something that looks like it just dissipated and dilapidated, and then the Lord again, when he decides he wants to, he puts it in the hearts of either individuals or people or groups, and he causes the upsurge by the Holy Ghost and begins to awaken folks to get back, put their hand back to the gospel plow and get started again. And so here we start off again, and it's significant the way in which this is done, saints. This is not haphazardly. They didn't just rush there. But this wall, again, there was a connectivity, not just because of the stone, but because of the people. I mean, why build if you can't work together with the people you're building with? Y'all didn't hear me. Why? You get the physical walls up, but you still got spiritual walls. And so what happened is, they said, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors. They set the doors even unto the tower of Mea, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Mania. Now listen to that. We already said that. I said these names here. Amen. And y'all, I left y'all.
Yes, sir.
I said these names. I barely got through them myself. But let me mention something to you. That in Judaistic history, genealogies are significant and important.
Yes, sir.
Not only that, they can also be exclusive. We're going to find out later on, because after the exile, if you couldn't discover what line or what tribe you were in, particularly if you were a priest, you were excluded from service.
Yes, sir.
So for the Jews, genealogy is important. And also here, and I'm going ahead of myself, but I want you to get this, that when you say some of these names, they'll say the son of.
Yes.
Are y'all with me here? They would say the son of. And that tells me two things. Number one, it shows you again what their heritage was, their ancestry come from. But it also says this, that the son of means that the son takes on the footstep or in the legacy of their father. That right, the father was there and he's gone now, but now the sons are there, and the sons are the one who are now responsible for rebuilding up the heritage that was broken down by their forefathers.